Good morning. We're privileged this morning to have the Word of God spoken in history, preserved in space and time, and available to us this morning to meditate on God's thoughts for us in this next half hour or so. Please stand as we read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and following, as we consider the Word of God together. Philippians 2:12, we're reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the Word of God as we consider how we may impact those around us to come to know Jesus Christ. The Word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved, Paul writes, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The word of Christ, may it go deep into our hearts and lives today and this week. Please be seated. When I was graduating college, I had been on a recent journey and was intensely on it at that moment of graduation. And I was looking for the answer to life. I was a psychology major, took a ton of courses in philosophy, sociology, reading everything I could get my hands on to find answers to life. Then I started tracking down people. I was tired of reading, talking, and just in terms of talking to books. I wanted to know if there was a real person in the world that just didn't have some words about a perspective on life, but whose life actually was substantially conformed to a philosophy of life. In other words, I wanted the real deal. You know, October 4th, this coming year, there's an Orioles game. They're playing the Yankees. And if you go to that game, you can get a Steve Pierce bobblehead. You know, a plastic bobblehead of a pretty good player. And this bobblehead, it bobbles up and down. And there's probably a little tiny body there too. But you're not getting the real deal. You're just getting a plastic replica. And when I went around looking for answers to life, I was not interested in some plastic replica of the real deal. I wanted a living person in flesh who had the answer to life and was standing right in front of me. That's what I wanted. There are people around you who want the answer to life. Some want it more intensely than others. but they're around you. And this is a dark world, isn't it? It's a twisted world. It's a world where there's a lot of distortion and a lot of so-called answers going, floating around. So how are people to connect to the real deal when it comes to what is life, what's it all about? How can I get my hands on real life and a life that's going to last? How to live my life here and how to live it hereafter. That's what Paul's talking about in this text. As he writes to these Philippian Christians he hadn't seen in probably 5 or 6 years, he writes from prison. And he writes to them, and he's not sure if he's going to be released or not. And he says, if I come to you and see you, you know, I'm hoping to find a really good report. And if I don't come to see you, you know, I want to find a good report. And here's what I want to find. I want to find you shining the way to eternal life. Now, how are we going to do that? How are the Philippians going to do it as we look at this instruction in this text? How are the people around us going to find the way to eternal life? And as you look at Paul's answer, it's really pretty simple. First of all, he's not going to find perfection, not in you and me. But hopefully he'll find eternal life in you, and that life will be coming out of you and shining in your life. I mean, we do believe in the God of life, don't we? We believe in the God of life. In Genesis 2:7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. He took some fine dirt from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. We believe in that God who created the first man. He breathed life into him from nothing. And we believe in the God who raised Lazarus from the dead, right? There's a man in the ground 4 days. People were saying, don't open the tomb, don't get him out of there. Why? By this time he's going to stink. But God in the flesh, in Christ, said, Lazarus, come forth. Guess what? A dead man came back to life. He says, unwrap him. Set him free. And we believe in the God who holds the words of eternal life. Can I get an amen? Amen. We believe in a God who holds the words of eternal life, not just creating the world, not just raising the dead man up until he could die again, but someone who can give you life that is greater than death. In John 6:66, the disciples understood this in part. Peter did. They had issues too. It says that after many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with Jesus, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Peter realized it, and he was holding to the words of eternal life, particularly when he saw Jesus come back from the dead. He had some doubts at first, but he believed. And Christ told his disciples, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. That's you and me, many of us. So now what's our calling? As we think about our children around us, we think about a friend at workplace, your neighbor, as you think about a relative, as you think about a stranger, and they're scratching their head, and some of them are looking not for a bobblehead, but for the real deal, someone who has an understanding of life and who holds to the God of life. How do we let them see, discover the God of life? In verse 15, notice he says, he's talking about living a certain way, shining as lights in the world, and then he says, holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast to the word of life. In Paul's message, as you begin to unravel it here, it involves two aspects. If our light's to shine, for people to find the path to eternal life, one has to do with, both of them have to do with holding to the God of life. And the first has to do with holding to the God of life's revelation. What it tells you, what it says about life and how you're supposed to live, that means we got to constantly adjust. And sometimes we have to stand in conflict with decisions that are being made in society and the way people in society's points of view as they adopt certain perspectives on life. And sometimes it's not easy. And so we adopt a perspective. We hold to the words of life in the book as best as we understand. And hopefully we have open discussion and we try to dig out the meaning of the Bible as we have personal study, as we listen to some of your favorite preachers you may or may not disagree with sometimes, as you would go to Sunday school classes. We dig it out together, but it eventually gets back to what our basic views on life are going to be. It's going to be coming from the book, from the word of life. So we're holding to the revelation, the God of life in his revelation. God just didn't create the world, but then he spoke in time and space and history, and then he preserved in writing many of his sayings. And so we're holding here. If the light's going to shine, we've got to hold to the word of life, as it says here. If we get away from the book, we've got no foundation. We've got nothing. So we got to keep coming back, and we'll be debating the book for a long, long time. But you know what? There's a ton that's very clear. Particularly it comes to the issues of getting right with God and staying right. And it all gets down to the person and work of Christ, who he is. He's sufficient. You're not sufficient to get right with God on your own. Your life's not going to stack up. It never will. You'll get a little bit better, and others will notice it. And that's a great thing. But the core meaning to life really comes down to Christ, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Judge of life, and the only one who lives a qualified enough life to meet the requirements to make you acceptable to God. So we hold to the revelation, to the Word of life, and what we're learning here, especially as it touches upon the personal work of Christ, because that interprets everything else. That's what the whole Old Testament was looking forward to, the coming of Christ. And that's what the whole New Testament's about. The first four books about his life, and then the church as he understood, the history of the church there in the early days, and then all the rest is virtually a theological interpretation of the meaning of his life. So we've got to hold to the word of life, particularly as it's rooted in Christ. And that means that we've got to conform and adjust our lives along the way. You know, you're driving down the road in your car, and you see a police car, and all of a sudden, I don't know about you, but you know what I'm doing? First thing I do, I'm reaching for the brake. Why is he reaching for the brake? I mean, shouldn't he actually not even be thinking about the brake, because he already knows that he's not speeding? Typically, I set mine about 8 miles over the speed limit because I know there's a certain toleration level from the police. I set the cruise control on it. But when I don't set it on, I got to be careful because I'm like maybe doing the wrong thing. You know, the truth is, we always live in the presence of Christ. And if he was actually sitting next to you all the time, I doubt if, or you know, in your car, I don't think you'd have to look at the speed limit. I mean, look at your speedometer. I think you know how fast you were going. You could lock in that cruise control all the time. And it may or may not be 8 minutes over. You'd probably ask his permission. Is it okay to set it 8 minutes over? Eight miles over? I personally can live with that because that's my interpretation. Some can't live with that, you know. Some think we've got to put it at 55, period. Well, I guess we'll both stand accountable before God someday, won't we? And it'll go down to the great judge of all. But living in a world as a light, we need to keep holding to the word of life, trusting in what he said in the revelation, and living our lives according to what's been written. And it's interesting as he says some things here. As we think about this aspect, it's really about trusting in terms of obedience, the life conformed in obedience to the book. And he says, as he opens up the text, he says a couple key things here. As you've always obeyed, I want you to obey, whether I'm, you know, in my presence or in my absence. You see it there in the opening verse in 12. And then he says, work out your own salvation. That's an interesting phrase. That's actually a sentence, or full sentence in English. Work out your own salvation. Notice he does not say, work for your salvation. So you can just forget that idea, because you'll be working until you die, and you still won't be working hard enough or good enough. But working out your own salvation, as you begin to study what that means in the original language, it really is the idea of the fact that God has saved you, he's forgiven you. Working out your salvation means let your salvation become manifest. It means you have salvation inside you, like a forgiven person. You're right with God. Now, it's like a seed. Guess if you say, oh, guess what I have? I have a seed in my heart. It's a seed of corn. Well, you know what? Let me see a corn stalk. Let me see an ear of corn. It's the same kind of a thing. I have the seed of life. Well, let me see, what does eternal life look like? What is heaven going to look like when I get there? Well, maybe I can find the real deal. He's not a bobblehead, you know. I think this guy might just have eternal life in him. Did you see what he did? How he stood out in a very way of integrity, a way of honesty. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's what he's saying when he says, work out your own salvation. He says, make it manifest. Let it come. Let the life be seen in you. That's the meaning of what God's telling us here. Let Christ's salvation spring forth and become the new person you're intended to be. Isn't that our destiny? God predestined us in love to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Now what he's saying is, hey, I want to see more Jesus in you. That's what I want to see. That's what he's telling us exactly in this text. That's how the light shines. And that's how a dark world gets brighter. When truth and a relationship with God materializes and not just up in your head. You know, it's like you're telling your kids, don't smoke, don't smoke, don't smoke, and you're over there, step outside for 2 minutes. I mean, we all get that, right? Christianity is more caught than it is taught. I don't necessarily say that's absolutely true, but you get the idea. Your actions speak sometimes so loud we can't hear a thing you're telling us. We can just see. Now, again, I'm not trying to, God doesn't want to put us on a guilt trip, even though we're called to be complete and perfect. But the point being, we need to let this word of life be changing us more and more. The older we get, we shouldn't just be getting grayer and older, but we should be getting wiser and more submissive in all that becomes, that's involved in being a Christian, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, to whom we owe our lives. Everything we have has come from him. We have got nothing else except what's given to us from his grace, and aren't we thankful for it? And he says, as you work out your salvation, and work it out with fear and trembling. Now, what does he mean here? Well, working it with fear and trembling, it's an interesting verse or a little concept. As you study that in the Scripture, sometimes it means just, it's like a figure of speech. Sometimes it means just do it genuinely, with sincerity. Be the real deal. It means the idea of working out with fear and trembling means to really do it. Like, as you think about God, it shouldn't just be, oh, that's chapter 1 in the Westminster Confession or something like that, or chapter 2. It's more like, hey, God's real, and I have a profound respect for Him. And some of you, I talk to you, and it becomes obvious to you, have a profound respect for God. And I feel so guilty myself sometimes because I'm talking in my own mind. I say, wow, I better have a more fear and trembling than me, because sometimes when I think about God, I've kind of watered down some things around the edges, and I need to, bristle up or something. And not in a bad fear, but in a real fear, that sometimes we just live a certain lifestyle, we've kind of minimized God, and we just don't really want to face Him face to face, because then I might have to change something. But that's what He's talking about, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do it in a real way, that God's really real, and the way He becomes more real in your perception in life is as you, in the mornings, many of you learn to give yourself a wake-up call. You connect with God early on. That way, as you're living your life through the day, it's like you've already, you know what I mean, got to that fear and trembling and that connection. And your life's more genuine early in the morning. And so it's easier to handle the day because you've connected with God. Okay, so how are we going to let our light shine in the world, dark world? Well, we've got to keep trusting in God of life's revelation. And secondly, and lastly, keep trusting in the God of life's sovereignty. The God who controls eternal life that we want to get people connected to, not only has revealed things about Himself and that life here and hereafter, but He's also sovereign. He's in control of everything, including some of you who may be falling asleep right now. You know, He understands. He's able to keep your eyes open, or He can keep them, help them close if you've been up all night or something. And my next thoughts, am I going to actually look down here on this page here and use what's written next? I go home after, and my wife says, why didn't you give that great illustration? Well, I planned to. I had it underlined. I put an asterisk by it. It was in red. Nothing else was in red. But, you know, when I was done, it was like I didn't do it. So what am I supposed to say about that? You know, is God in sovereign control or not? Like, we're just working on this ending in the sermon here in a few minutes. As we get down, you know, like I've been working, struggling, probably spent more time on the ending, like I'm still scratching my head on the ending, you know. And this, maybe this has something to do with the sovereignty of God. It's not like I don't have anything written down. But the point being is that we plan, we prepare, we do our best, and then the real deal comes down, and you know what? You sneeze right in the middle of a high note. What are you going to do about that? I was trying to hit I worked hard to practice on this note, and all of a sudden, some dust got in my nostrils. You get the point, you see? And that's verse 13. Look at it. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to work according for His pleasure, His good pleasure. How did you become a Christian? Did you do that on your own? Was it just a matter of Dan Broadwater turning 26, tapping people on the shoulder and saying, hey, what do you know about life? Oh, this guy knows something. Oh, yeah, I talked to him. He does know something about eternal life. Thanks for sharing that. I wanted to know that, you know. Thanks for inviting me to live in community all summer to read the Bible the first time in my life and paying my room and board so that I could connect with God or to get the answer to life. I thank you for that. And how did I do that, though? Was it just me deciding on my own? Wanted to seek out the answers? No, it's God put that spark in my heart. I was lost. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. But God put a spark in my heart, a desire to want Him. And I realized that we're saved by grace through faith. And this faith is a gift of God. If you believe in God, you know what? Keep believing. But you know what? You better thank Him for your faith, because it's a gift from Him, because not everyone's been given it. All you can do is get close to the Word, feed your soul, try to feed it. This is the means of grace, the revelation. But in the end, it's the sovereignty of God, whether He opens your heart, whether He's merciful to you. He's not obligated to any of us, is He? Yet He's merciful to all who will call upon Him in spirit and in truth. We need to keep trusting in the God of life, and particularly that He's sovereign. It is God who works in you according to will and to do and to work according to His pleasure. And it's interesting, as Paul goes on, after he says that, what does he say? Therefore, he says, do all things without grumbling, without disputing. You want to be blameless and innocent acting. Look at it. Verse 15. Children of God, looking like children of God, without blemish, in a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I didn't run in vain or waste my time investing in the Philippians, or you who believe, or labor in vain. And then he says, even if I'm poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. What is he talking about there? Basically, he's in prison, he's suffering, and they might be thinking, hey, he led us to Christ, we're trusting in him, he's in jail. And they're starting feeling how horrible this is. Why do we ever get involved in this Christian thing? He says, even if I'm poured out like a drink offering, basically in the Old Testament, they would offer up an offering. Sometimes they saturate it with maybe wine or oil as he offered it up. He's just saying, look, even if my life is suffering, you know, even to the point of death being offered up as an offering, hey, I'm happy. I rejoice. Can you rejoice in me? The truth was, the gospel was growing, wasn't it? In Philippi, while he was in jail. So we look at our suffering, we look at the people around us and their suffering. Do you know what he says? Especially, particularly if they're believers, we don't have to cry and weep like the world does, do we? When a fellow believer dies, we don't have to cry that way. We can cry and we're going to miss them and long to see them again. But we know, in fact, in some ways we might envy them. Envy them because they are somewhere far better than we are right now, and that's our longing. And he's saying, look, instead of when things aren't going your way, don't be grumbling, don't be disputing. In fact, we have a joy that's ours. He says, likewise, verse 18, you also should be glad and you should rejoice with me. Why? Because God is in sovereign control. He's given us eternal life, and you know what? He's working it all for his good pleasure. The question is, as the world watches us, what do they see? Here's a guy who says he believes in the God of life, but you know what? He really doesn't. At least I don't think. Because he's hurting, and his hurt's bigger than his God. You understand what I'm saying? That the world sees how we deal with suffering. And that's when our taste is, that's when our faith is tested, isn't it? It's like the old toothpaste thing. You squeeze it, you find out what's inside. The more you squeeze. The question is Christ, the living Christ, inside of you? I know for many of you he is. And he's real. And I know it because I see your life. And as you look at him, you're trying to adjust your life according to the God of life's revelation. And you do believe that he is working all things for your good, according to his mercies in Jesus Christ. You know, as we conclude here, I just want to briefly refresh your memory about three guys that were going through some hard time. And some of you are going through hard time right now. There was one guy, his brothers didn't care for him on this day. Remember when they threw him into a hole in the ground? You ever feel like one of your family members threw you into a hole? And then they sold him into slavery into another country? Do you know how he responded later on? You remember it. And Joseph, he said, you, my brothers, you intended for my harm. But guess what? God intended it for my good, for the saving of many lives. John, that's in Genesis 50:20. And then there was Job. Job virtually lost everything. Some of you are losing stuff. You lost your job. Maybe you lost some health. Family members losing their health. He lost his employees. He lost some family members. He lost just virtually everything. And you know what? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then we see Paul here writing from prison. He doesn't say, oh, I don't belong here in prison. I didn't do anything wrong. He says, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. And so I say, as we suffer, may God grant us grace not to complain. Try to relieve one another's suffering. Relieve our own suffering as best we can. As we disagree, we, you know, speak the truth in love, but we're nice. We agree to disagree, so to speak. And we try to not bicker and argue. Instead, help each other, encourage one another as we work closer to truth and try to be on the same page. And believers, to shine in a dark world, we need to be content, trusting, inwardly rejoicing, at peace within, because we know we have eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. And to conclude, we know that the disciples themselves were extremely discouraged. And they had gone through some horrible times. And even their Lord himself had gone through the worst of times. And during that absence, when he was on the cross and then in the tomb, it all seemed lost, didn't it? Until the third day. Then they realized afresh that they are and were connected to the God of life in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can thank God and the apostles that they've given us the revelation. We need to keep holding to the revelation, the God of life, his revelation, and keep holding to the sovereignty of the God of life, who is greater than your greatest trials and greater than death itself, as we see in Jesus Christ, the Lord of life. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you as with the watching world is around us, friends, relatives, strangers. We pray that you grant us grace to keep holding to you, the God of life, to hold to your revelation, to hold to the fact that you are sovereign in control of all things. As the world looks at our lives, may they see eternal life in us, which we believe is ours, through faith and confidence in Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.